I have several men that will be joining me. So, men, if you'll come at this time and stand next to me. And I look forward to our time together. Mother's Day was just an outstanding time as we heard several testimonies from women of the Colonial Fellowship. And now we're going to do the same with men, after which Pastor Jim will challenge us with a few thoughts of Scripture. And we'll turn those into prayer requests at the very end of time. But I hope it's a blessing to you. As I have shared with these men via email this week, Friday when I wrote them, or Angela did in behalf of me, she shared with them that I don't know if there's anything I enjoy more than just taking one item and having a number of different perspectives on this item and how God just uses words to challenge hearts. And it's not easy to do this. I think you know very well. These men have had all week to sweat about this particular moment. But I do know this, that, you know, when I look at their lives, I look at their testimonies from new fathers to grandfathers, from every walk of life, missionary to Virginia Tech, to a professor, to a cleaner, to FedEx, you know, all of these things all wrapped up in lives that are given to God for ministry and to be the kind of dad God wants them to be. So they're going to share with us for a few moments, and I know you'll give them your attention as they share from their heart concerning some thoughts on fatherhood.
Hi, my name is Dave, and Father's Day can be kind of tough for some of us when we consider how far short we fall, and we need God's grace to change and His help and His enabling. So I'd like to share actually one of my most favorite verses on grace, since grace is what we guys need. It's in Hebrews 4, and he's talking about Christ being our high priest, and he says, "For we do not have a high priest which cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." And, you know, that's pretty important. The first way I learned that verse was it cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I really like that because, you know, Jesus is, you know, when we go through something hard and we see somebody else go through the same thing, our heart goes out to them. Well, Jesus is infinitely greater and better than we are. He was tempted in all points, and he never sinned, but he knows what weakness feels like. And so with that background, he goes on and makes an application. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And it's for two things. You know, we're not to shy back from coming to God when we ourselves are feeling our weaknesses, when we've actually sinned and blown it. Our response is not to be drawing back from God. The writer in Hebrews is telling us we need to come to God, and not just come, but come boldly. First, to obtain mercy. You know, when we blow it, we need mercy. And we're to come with confidence. One of the best examples I've seen of that is King David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, he writes, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And you see, he had tremendous confidence, and we need to have the same kind of confidence that when we go to God, he's going to receive our repentance. We need to be confident when we come to God and not draw back. Well, then the next thing he says, I'm so glad he didn't just stop there. He goes on. The next thing is to obtain grace to help in time of need. And I'm so glad that God doesn't just offer forgiveness and says, okay, you know, you can start over again. But each day, you know, we need grace to change. Well, that is grace to help in time of need. The very thing that we blew it over is what we need help with. And oftentimes it's major things in our lives. You know, it's like Pastor Daniel was saying, children will bring that out. Well, you know, after a while you see these are mountains I'm facing, and these are long-term things that I'm facing. It's not like, well, you know, I stumbled enough and that's over, but it's big issues. Well, there is grace to change. There is grace for help. You know, that's what he says here, grace to help in time of need. And so I want to encourage especially you guys to develop this skill on a daily basis of coming to God. You know, we need to be practiced at coming to God and receiving mercy and receiving grace to help in time of need.
My name is Chris, and I am a new dad, 11 months today. And there's a lot that I've learned, a lot the Lord has taught me. I know that if I'm paying 70 cents for a bottle of formula, I'm getting an excellent deal. Keep going there. If it's less than 20 cents for a diaper, I'm doing good. Don't pay any more than that. So many funny stories, you know, being at the store, you know, the first time I used a calculator on my phone. Make sure no one's looking, calculate, now is this diaper, is it a good price? So check the aisle before. But more seriously though, it really has changed my perspective on life. Such an awesome responsibility. I think of just our physical well-being, that responsibility there, making sure, even though it is 70 cents a bottle, I'm making sure to take care of her, I'm protecting her. And more specifically and more importantly, her spiritual well-being, making sure that she's not just coming to church, she's not doing it because that's what she's told to do, but she's doing it because that's what she wants to do. So in two ways, I think that are very important are just her developing her walk with God in prayer and in the Word. And I think the best way that I can do that is through example. So it's such a it's such an awesome responsibility to be able to lead her where she needs to go. So, and in Proverbs 22:6 is probably a verse that speaks to that. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Morning, my name is Barry. I have two children, Aaron and Wendy, 31 and 30 respectively. I guess I'm the oldest dad up here. I remember the excitement of waiting for our first child to be born. I was one of those crazy dads. I was just hoping I wasn't going to pass out when the baby was born. It's just so exciting, and the baby's born, and I'm one of those crazy dads. I'm counting fingers and toes, and then later in the day I'm thinking, well, that was really dumb because, I mean, there's no exchange policy. I mean, you can't. I'm missing a digit. I'd like another one, please. You know. But then reality sets in. The little one comes home with you, and this little person just dominates your life. I'm used to carrying a ball bag, a bat bag. Now I'm carrying a diaper bag, and you know, it's just tough on a guy like me. But anyway, a lady that I taught school with many years ago, she shared with us in teacher devotions one morning from Psalm 127 that children are an heritage of the Lord. And then she added her little part, and a pain in the neck. And you have to love this person. You have to teach this person, train this person, provide for, nurture, and control. At times, this person doesn't want to be controlled. But this is your job. In Proverbs 4, we're told that, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. I'd like to talk to you this morning about my opportunity to lead my family. We have that opportunity as men. Now, I worked a lot as the children were growing up, and so much of this responsibility fell onto my wife. And this is probably the area of my life that God was most gracious and merciful to me. My wife is, there's not a more beautiful person in this room this morning. Her diligence towards teaching our children what was right, even at times when she felt she wasn't adequate or failing, she was so faithful. And I just had so much to praise God for that, for all that she did. So fatherhood, it's a great blessing, but it's an awesome responsibility. It's my first mission field. I have to invest myself into the lives of my children. I have to spend time with them, love them. I have to live an example before them so that they know that this faith I believe in is real. And they live with me, so they're going to see. I have to lead them in the ways of the Lord. I've made many mistakes, But God has been so merciful and so gracious to me and to my family. If we love the Lord and follow His ways, God's just going to do things in our lives. I'm mindful of the Philippian jailer, a new believer. But in Acts 16, it tells us that he accepted Christ and his family followed. And then you have the example of Joshua, who had walked with the Lord. And he makes the great statement, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, me and my house." So as fathers, we just need to love the Lord and lead our families. My son and his family are presently living with us. And so at night when I hear him go in, he and his wife, and they go in and have devotions with their children, my heart just wants to burst the joy that I feel. So as I pillow my head, the thought just resonates in my mind. He's loving and leading.
My name is Andy. My wife, Davina, and I have three boys, Caleb, who is six, Micah, who is four, and Elijah, as always, is just trouble. When I take time to reflect on the cause of my sins as a father and a man, I find at their root this one sin, pride. If our boys take too long because of multiple distractions and I get irritated, it's not righteous indignation. Rather, I feel that my time is more important than their needs. When one boy sets his will against mine and I respond in anger, I've just proved that the "don't embarrass me in front of everyone" pride in my heart is more important than calm, loving, Christ-like instruction. When I am the party who needs to ask forgiveness from my own family, but instead I internally justify myself, I am seeking my rights in my way, and all of this is pride. But rather than continue to pray my sin in front of you, because frankly this hurts my pride, let me tell you how God is teaching me to fight against pride. First, I'm not alone in life. And my pride needs to be tempered by godly counsel from my wife, Davina, from friends, and from a church and pastors. This takes humility. Second, God's word provides the antidote to my pride. Through the examples of godly and ungodly characters, also by precept and proverb, and by the ultimate example of humility, Christ himself. This takes submission. Last, my pride must be seen for what truly is, the oldest and deadliest of all sins. When I exalt myself, I join the company of the greatest sinner of all, Satan. Just think of that. I choose to follow that old serpent, the accuser of the brethren, and the one who wishes to destroy me, and I do it of my own will. Instead of following Christ, the one who loves me, and gave himself for me. While the opposite attitude of pride is humility in submission, let me go a step further and say that the opposite action of pride is love. My wife said I was going to cry right here, so I'll cry. This being Father's Day, I cannot help but pass on fatherly advice from my own dad. He often read a poem concerning love, and I thought he was speaking of how to be a good friend or a good husband. And now I see it applies to my proud heart. For it's hard to be proud when acting in love. So here's the poem. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. For as love lives, it gives. And this is love's prerogative, to give. And give, and give. So, oh God, for your glory, take my pride. And give me humility and love, that others might see Christ and none of me.
My name is Jason. My wife Charity and I have 4 children with number 5 on the way. We will hit the wonderful 2, 4, 6, 8 this year of our children's ages, so they're all excited about that. The goal this morning was to expound on something that God has been teaching me about myself or about being a father or about himself as being a father. And I think as I reflect on that, 2 words come to mind, and I'll only pick one because that's what I was told, but 2 words come to mind, legacy and sanctification. The second one is the one I want to focus on. I mean, we could talk about legacy, and this theme has been coming up in my, just some of the things I've been listening to lately and reading, just about how we have the responsibility to lay before our children the works of the Lord and recount for them what he has done in our life. Part of that is the whole process of sanctification. And I would echo what Pastor prayed this morning, is that there is no greater tool to hone and sanctify you than your children. After getting married, within a week, we were asked multiple times, and this was 11 years ago, have you had your first fight yet? And it was a kind of an odd question that someone would expect a married couple to be fighting. I know no one ever does that. But we found it quite strange. My wife and I are very very similar in many respects, but also oftentimes very different. But I will tell you that because of the grace of the Lord, I have the most perfect helpmeet that I could ever have. And yet to this date, have we ever had such a great disagreement that we have had to argue or anything like that. And I say that not for our glory, but for God's. But I will tell you that I have never learned more about my own pride or my own sinfulness or my own selfishness than having children. And it seems like I would learn that lesson after having number 4 and then with number 5, but I will tell you that it only reveals more and more my own heart and really my own depravity. And I say that for my shame, but I say that because God is greater than anything, than any of our sin. And I think what we've been talking about this morning and has been highlighted is really the process of sanctification. And I will tell you, it has been challenging to me to see myself in my own sin. And when I confront my children on many of the sins that they suffer with and they struggle with, it so often is the same sin that I am dealing with at that moment or have just dealt with. And so I thank the Lord for that, because really it is only of him. Recently I've been just reading through 1 Thessalonians as we've been going through that in our ABF and preparing for this summer. And there is a scripture in there that has really challenged my thinking. And this is what I want to just leave you with. Paul is laying out for the Thessalonians exactly what his ministry was about and their knowledge of his ministry. And we just went over this morning in our ABF, but it says in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." And here's where Paul uses this analogy of a father that just blows me away. This is the expectation of what a father is supposed to be like. And he uses that analogy as to his ministry with the Thessalonians. And this is just what has been convicting me lately. It says this, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." This is what he expects and what the knowledge or what the expectation was of a father. "How they encourage, comfort, and urge you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Another translation says to exhort, encourage, and charge. And so often I find myself discouraging my children just because of their behavior. Or I don't find myself exhorting them to do what is right, but condemning them for doing what is wrong. Or challenging them to live lives worthy of God, because he has called them into his kingdom and his glory. And I know we have no responsibility for our children's salvation, but we do have a responsibility to live before them, as Paul says in the previous verse, this is how we lived among you, holy, righteous, and blameless for those who believed. That is my desire, and so often I fall so short of that. And if I would encourage any of you men, those of you that are older and watching those of us that are coming along, please challenge us with these words. How have you exhorted your children this week? How have you challenged them? How have you encouraged them? That would be such a blessing, I know, to my own heart and to those who else have stood up here this morning, that we might be fathers who represent our Heavenly Father in how He deals with us, as was mentioned before as well. So I thank the Lord for using my children to challenge me in my own walk with Christ. And I am certainly nowhere near where I need to be, but I am so much farther than where I was. And for that, I am grateful. And for that, I give Him all the glory and praise. Thank you.
What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see His awesome glory, I remember who He is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee. In His hand He holds the power of creation. With His voice He spoke, and all things came to be. Yet He hears each simple prayer I bring before Him, as I humbly seek His face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee.
Thank you, Pastor Matt and Brenda. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the text that Barry mentioned in his testimony. Psalm 127, please join me in that text for a few minutes that we have together this morning. Psalm 127, a psalm that you're familiar with. It's a shorter psalm. It's one that often is turned to on special occasions like this. But again, I want you to read it as if it's the very first time you've seen these words. Psalm 127, and just follow along as I read. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Father, we ask that your Spirit would open our eyes, no matter what role we have in life, whether we're a father or not. Lord, open our eyes to the urgency of this text and to our desperate need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I had an interesting opportunity yesterday. My wife and my son and I, thanks to the kindnesses of David Bretz and his family, we were able to go on a two-hour tour of the USS Cole, the ship that was bombed on October 12th of 2000. And it was just a fascinating tour. We were on the different decks in the control rooms. Twice we were told we couldn't take pictures, and it was just an incredible, sobering time for us. And of course, they pointed out the firepower capability of that particular ship and that whole line of ships, and the missiles that can launch from the front and the back. And there was one interesting structure in the front of this Cole, the USS Cole. It's also in the front of all the ships in this particular line. It looks like a little R2-D2 unit. But it's not a cute unit. It's not a funny unit, because the people that were giving us the tour said, if what that is it's a machine gun, and if that's going off, if you hear that, that's really bad news, because that's the last measure or the last line of defense for the ship is if that particular gun is going off. That means if the enemy is too close to use anything else, and if you hear rapid fire, that's bad news. Well, you know, as I come to this particular day we call Father's Day, and as I open the Bible in my study this week, I heard a rapid fire of a different type. It was a rapid fire of good news. It's a rapid fire not of destruction, but a rapid fire of blessing. It's a rapid fire of the different names that the Bible gives to describe children. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a few of these. Just in rapid fire, children are called a generational crown. In Proverbs 17, verse 6, it says, grandchildren are the crown of old men. Number 2, children are called grown plants. In Psalm 144, verse 12, let your sons in their youth be as grown-up plants. The children are also called palace pillars. In that same verse, Psalm 144, the rest of verse 12 says, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. A fourth way to refer to children in Scripture is as an obedient flock. We see this in Psalm 107, verse 41. He sets the needy securely on high away from affliction and makes his families like a flock. Another way that the Bible describes children are as olive plants. In Psalm 128, verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. And all this rapid-fire description, these terms to describe children, are terms of blessing. But what strikes me as I come here to Psalm 127, and I get four more names for children, just in this one psalm. In verse 3, they are called, it says in the Scripture here, that they are a gift of the Lord. What is this? They are literally a heavenly inheritance from the Lord Himself, a possession. And I go on further in this verse 3, and it, They're described with the word fruit. They are a biological fruit. And there's another one in verse 3. The fruit of the womb is a, and here it is, a reward. This is an interesting concept to track down, but I'd like to summarize it with this idea of being a, my children are a divine acknowledgement. In other words, they are personally granted to me by the Lord Himself. But the one that really catches my attention this morning, in this rapid fire of names for children, is what I see in verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. That just catches my attention. This is a fascinating psalm. A quick flyover just gives you some details as to this context. This is one of the psalms of one of the songs of ascents that the Jews would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem to worship and to pull themselves together, to lace themselves tightly as a community of faith. It's known as a wisdom poem. This, along with Psalm 128, would be another example where we are taught life wisdom, but it's intertwined with life worship. It says in the title of this particular psalm that it's a psalm of Solomon. And there's a lot of discussion as to whether it's a psalm written by Solomon or a psalm written by David for Solomon. It is interesting that in verse 2, if Solomon's name means beloved of the Lord, you see those very words in verse 2. This psalm begins in the city and ends in the city. You see, what is the theme of Psalm 127? The theme is simply this: the Lord has His sovereign blessing over every part of our lives, whether we're talking about building cities or building homes. He is good. But I'm just really caught by His choice of a warrior's arrow to describe kids, especially in the day that this guy is writing. Now, my brief message now is simply to serve as a transition from the testimony of fathers to our prayer for fathers this morning. So what I want to do for just a few moments with you is hold in my hand, hold in my mind's eye, a warrior's arrow in that day. And I want us as fathers to be instructed as we look at it. Or more specifically, I want all the fathers here to feel the burden of intentionality in developing arrows and children. And I want you to see, and we'll pray through these at the conclusion of the message, I want you to see three simple, yet three heavy mandates. Simple in the fact that we often overlook them. They're so simple. Heavy to the extent that when we really understand them, we can't lift them on our own. Three mandates. Mandate number one, as we talk about crafting arrows in that day or children today, you must develop them carefully. You must develop them carefully. You say, why? Because the warriors who crafted their arrows back in this day realized that this particular arrow, out of all the arrows I've ever crafted before, or all the arrows I will still craft in the future, it may be this particular arrow that saves my life someday. And it's not a task that he took lightly. See, what was it like back in those days when they would craft these instruments? Well, talking about the arrows, but you got to talk about what shoots these arrows. The bows were pieces of springy wood. They were actually two pieces of wood often that were sprung together with strips of dried sheep's gut. Sound like fun? The Assyrians really perfected this. As a matter of fact, they took it to the next level and they laminated these bows, and even used horn in the construction. A good bow was very expensive. And the Assyrians, because they perfected this skill, they gained military superiority in their day. You put a lot of work into your bow. Why? Because your bow stays with you. But you also put a lot of work into the arrow. Why? Because it doesn't stay with you. You have one shot. How did they make arrows back then? Well, the heads were either made out of a metal or bronze, and they were sometimes flat. Sometimes they had three or four veins. And sometimes they were barbed on the end to prevent the removal from a wound, and also to allow that arrow to penetrate even coats of mail, armor itself. And the back end of the arrowhead would be thicker so that it wouldn't split the easily shaped reeds on impact. You say, there's a lot of work goes into that. Yeah, this arrow may save your life or sustain it. I know one thing. If you and I are making arrows back then, dads, we knew this, that arrows don't just happen. They don't grow as sticks to look like arrows. We have to take the raw material and craft them carefully. And it's the same with children. Puritan George Swinock, writing in the 1600s, said this about this psalm. Now we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so, but they are made so. By nature they are knotty and rugged, but by art they are made smooth and handsome. And so children by nature are rugged and awkward, but by discipleship they are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will and pleasure. The first mandate, as we hold this arrow in our hand, a warrior's arrow, the first mandate is this: you must develop it carefully. Though this thing is literally feather light, it's heavy, because it may save your life. You say, how do we pray with regards to this mandate? We just need to pray that the Lord will continue to help us take the initiative as fathers, to be involved in our sons' and our daughters' lives. Dads, let me just say to you that you are not to lag behind. We are not to lag behind and merely follow the Christian school. We are not merely to lag behind and follow the youth group or the mother. As fathers, we are to take the initiative and lead. We must engage with our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, bring up your children and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Can you hear the father in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, just pleading, son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. You have to take time. You have to take initiative to engage your children, to talk to them, to enter their world. Be fascinated with their interest and their giftedness. You need to take time to take time with them. You even have to schedule it in if you need to. It's the most important appointment of your day. And of course, you need to teach your children. You must engage, because you're crafting something so important. I remember when, shortly after my wife and I had twins, we went from 0 to 2. And that was it. We learned doing two. And I remember early on in that process that this is tiring, and I get to go to work. You know, I come home, and Lori's been with us most of the day. And I remember just being tired for about 6 months. And I remember having these thoughts. I just need to get through this. And I would figure it out. Well, I'll be 44 when they go to college, and 48 after Jared, you know, and I'd sit there and do the math, and finally it dawned on me, wait a minute, you don't just race through your kids so that you can get on with life. Your kids are your life. There's no guarantee there's anything after them for you, maybe even during them. A dear elderly saint friend of mine spoke these words to me recently at a lunch. Embrace the new normal. Having children in your life, having such an incredible project, is awesome. You must take initiative. You must develop them carefully. There's a second mandate from this text. You ready for this one? You must guard their vulnerability. You must guard their vulnerability. This is a mandate. Why do we have to develop them carefully? And it's interesting, as I did some research back in these days on warfare and on the instruments of warfare, that these arrows, when they were being crafted, were extremely fragile, especially during the creation phase. Yes, they were fragile when they were released in war, but not as fragile as when you were working with them and refining them and getting them ready for deployment, if you will. I mean, what good is it if you are an expert marksman as an archer, yet you are shooting a ruined arrow that was crushed or bent during the creation process? What good is it if you have all the accuracy in the world, but you have a defective arrow? You say, well, what was it often that destroyed arrows? Well, it often wasn't a natural defect in the wood. It was a mistake by the Creator, the one making the arrow. And to me, as I see that a child is like a warrior's arrow in my hand, I'm reminded with how fragile these few years are. They are so vulnerable and so fragile. Phillips, in his commentary, says, before the mighty man can discipline his arrows, he must discipline himself. He must learn how to direct arrows. He must master the art of archery, learn how to bend a bow, how to take aim, how to judge distance, direction, the strength, and the quarter of the wind. He must learn how to draw back the string, how to keep his eye on the target. And listen, then too, he must know how to fashion arrows. They must be made straight. He is not going to hit the target with bent and crooked arrows. We must guard their vulnerability as we craft not just arrows, but our children. Say, what's our prayer need in this regard for this mandate? Well, I just had to think about my own children. And my biggest prayer under this mandate for me is, Lord, protect my children, listen, from me, the one who's doing the crafting on a human level. Protect Jared and Janelle and Alicia from Jim. See, why is that? Well, I read in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I read in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Lou Priolo, in his excellent book, it's called The Heart of Anger. Chapter 2 of that book is called 25 Ways Children Provoke Their Children to Wrath, or adults, excuse me, parents provoke their children to wrath. 25 ways. I'd like to whittle it down to two, just looking at my own life. Number one, expectations that are unreasonable or absent. Or number two, exception, me being the exception to everything I teach and expect. Expectations and exception. I mean, how can I tell Jared and Janelle and Alicia to mature the Spirit's fruit if I don't love, if I'm not full of joy in bad circumstances and peace, if I don't learn how to demonstrate self-control, if I don't demonstrate to them what it looks like to be wronged and not retaliate? How can I tell Janelle and Alicia and Jared to grow in the image of Christ when I'm not? How can I encourage my children to let the Word bear fruit in their life if I don't? How can I tell them to be on their knees if I'm not? How can I tell my children to be careful of the gravity of the world revealed in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, or as we like to say it around here, what I lack, what I like, and how I look? How can I tell my children not to live for those goals, or not to worship at those shrines if I do? My prayer for my children is, Lord, protect them from me. Dan Wallace, a professor from Dallas who has spoken here before and taught in our seminary as a guest lecturer, put this little poem on his website. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up to be like you. So we have to be careful. during this fragile phase of construction. Because one day the arrow will be out of my hand. One day the task of parenting will end. Watch this. One day I will end. And that leads to the final mandate before we pray. You must keep their intended impact in mind. You must keep their intended impact in mind. See, what does a warrior's arrow do? If you're hiding behind a rock or on a tower, shooting your arrow, you are extending your influence to a place you really don't want to go yourself. You can't go by yourself. When you shoot an arrow, you are extending your influence. According to these biblical times, an arrow could travel several football fields. I mean, they didn't use football in the resources, you understand, but several hundreds of yards. I mean, these things could really extend your influence where you won't see, you won't live, you won't go. And it's the same with our children. I'm so glad they're likened to an arrow. Because Janelle and Alicia and Jared, long after my parenting task is over and long after my life is over, will be extending my influence, so to speak, to a generation I'll never reach, I'll never live to see. It's amazing. Even old Matthew Henry put it this way, "Children of the youth are arrows in the hand, which with prudence may be directed aright to the mark, God's glory, and the service of their generation. But afterwards, when they are gone abroad in the world, they are arrows out of the hand. It is too late to bend them then." Arrows, before their arrows, are pieces of wood, pieces of reed. But they won't remain that, and neither will children. Your children will eventually fly, listen, where you aim them. So where are we supposed to aim them? I like what John Piper says in his new book on marriage. He sticks a couple chapters on parenting in this book. He says this, "God's purpose in making marriage the place to have children was never merely to fill the earth with people, but to fill the earth with worshipers of the true God." One way for a marriage to fill the earth with worshipers of the true God is to procreate and bring the children up in the Lord. But that's not the only way. When the focus of marriage becomes make children disciples of Jesus, the meaning of marriage in relation to children is not mainly make them, but rather make them disciples. See, what's our main prayer focus towards this mandate? One word, the gospel. We want the gospel to create the whole environment in which they are reared. We want the gospel to be the center of the conversation of the family and of the relationship. We want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel, and we want them to find that the gospel remains, after they're saved, their life support, giving them every breath they take, so to speak. How do we pray for this mandate? Lord, just help me as a father to provide a gospel-centered environment in our home and in my relationship that communicates to my children that You are their Redeemer, not only to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Your dear Son, but also the Redeemer that is transforming them into His very image. This is our transition between a testimony of fathers and a prayer for fathers. We've held an arrow in our hand because the Bible told us to. And said, as a warrior's arrow, so are the children of your youth. And what are the mandates that we receive from the arrow? You must develop them carefully. You must guard their vulnerability. And you must keep their intended impact in mind. Now, I can imagine there are some objections right now. Namely, two. You don't know my kids. You might even say, if only, first of all, they had a different father. Or, if only I had different kids. And that brings us back to the psalm and to the context of the psalm. Because who is the one that gave you the heritage? Who is it that gave you the reward? Who is it that gave you the fruit of the womb? The same one, listen, that filled your quiver with the children you have right now. They have the father that God wants them to have. You have the children God wants you to have. Hold them in your hands like a warrior's arrow. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, "It is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they should lead them." Pastor.
Want to start over? Ever think about that? I was thinking as Jim was speaking that it's a blessing for us to have him on staff here. Some of you have heard of Dr. James Dobson. We have Dr. James Newcomer. But the words that he spoke, I think, are very appropriate for us. And I thought the right thing for us to do is to be able to craft the end of the service in prayer. And I would just say this to us today as dads. We don't want you to feel a sense of burden that you cannot bear, or to feel a sense of incredible insufficiency that God cannot fill and lead. I mean, you look back, some of you got saved later in life. Some of you didn't wake up to the fact of parenting. You might have been saved younger, but you just didn't wake up till later in life. Or maybe it was a crisis in one of your children's lives that all of a sudden caused you to say, wow, you know, I really am responsible here. That's all right. God knows all those things. And as you heard from the testimonies, aren't you glad we're able to come to a throne of grace and mercy in time of need? So I think it's important for us that we pray together these three principles that are so appropriate to us today, that God will help us sense the burden of intentionality. If your kids are out of the home, or your kids are married, your kids are away, I still feel that the Holy Spirit who worked in your heart and life works in their heart and life, so you always appeal to the highest authority in the land, and that is God Himself. And we just appeal to God. God, you know my mistakes. You know my weaknesses. You know my pride, as Andy said a few moments ago. You know that about me, and you know that if anything good is going to happen, it's not going to be because of me. It's because of you. So, Lord, would you do what you need to do in the hearts of my kids? You know where my daughter is right now. You know where my son is right now. So, Lord, I just pray that you would minister to them in a very powerful and sweet but firm way. And so that's how we want to pray. And for those of us that still have children in the home, we pray that God will continue to build character in us so that they might be able to see our life, see our good works, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So let's bow our heads together and let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, men, would you just cry out to the Lord? Maybe it's for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. For maybe not feeling that burden of intentionality that Pastor Jim shared just a few moments ago. That we would feel the weight of the word and not the weight of our experience. And then ask the Lord to accomplish in your hearts, the hearts of your children, His goodwill for His glory and not mine. And then let's pray these three mandates. One, Lord, help me to be intentional, to take initiative, to be involved in the lives of my children. Would you pray that God would protect our children from our own depravity as well as from their own depravity. And then would you pray that you would be able to help your children to see the very heart of God, to see the gospel, that the gospel would dominate their life. Jesus Christ would be their highest passion of life. Lord, would we feel the weight of your word today? Help us, Lord, not to bear the weight of our weakness, of our experiences that we failed. Because you're a good God that forgives. And you reshape and you remold and you remake. This is how you delight to work as a righteous God. It is your heartbeat to make things that are wrong right because you are righteous. And so, Lord, we would appeal to you, the highest court of the land, to accomplish in the lives of our children what we fail to do day after day, week after week, and month after month, and that is to be the example of Jesus Christ. Thank you that in our insufficiency, you are very sufficient to accomplish what needs to be done. And Lord, we want to be very sensitive to our weaknesses so that they can be corrected by you, so that we can be a blessing to our family. Thank you for the men of the Colonial Fellowship. And I pray that you would help them, protect them from sin, protect them from pornography, protect them from pride. Protect them from improper passion. Protect them from making everything else but their home the focus. Protect them from not loving their wives. Protect them from improper example. Lord, these are the things that are upon our heart. These are upon my heart. And I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that they would find comfort and help in time of need. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for giving to us this service. Church is not an activity on Sunday. It's a way of life. And if we don't leave here changed, in church is just an activity. I showed up, I did the job, I punched the clock, and I'm done. Lord, may that not be. Being called out, ecclesia, the church, being called out ones is a way of life. I've been called out of this world. Forgive us, O God. We are so like the world. Holiness has been lost. Flesh is highlighted. And sin controls our church. So we bow before you today and we just ask forgiveness and we ask for cleansing. We ask for purity. We ask for conviction by the Holy Spirit in our life. We ask for a remaking. We ask for a Romans 12, 1 and 2 experience in our life, that our bodies would be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to you, O God. Help our minds to be transformed. So, Lord, thank you that we can appeal to you because you can do this. And we're so grateful because we can't do it, but you can. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this Father's Day. Thank you for the joy of sharing together in this service and for so many people who participated, both seen and unseen. We love you today, and we want you to know that. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a cappella with me.